Look at that. You ever seen that many grasshoppers? How would you feel if that many grasshoppers were in your front yard?
It would not be
cool. Yeah, it would be a lot of fun. All right, so we're going to talk about grasshoppers. Now, why do you think we're going to talk about grasshoppers today? So grasshopper was one of the plagues, that's right. So we're going to be in the book of Joel. And Joel starts out talking about the nation of Israel. They made some really bad choices. And because of those choices, they had to deal with the consequences of those choices. You guys ever made a bad decision? You ever gotten in trouble for that bad decision? Yeah. But what happens after? All right, open your Bibles to the book of Joel with me this morning. The book of Joel. As I mentioned during our announcements, we started a sermon series through the minor prophets of the Bible. Some of you may be familiar with those throughout Scripture. As you're making your way to the book of Joel, just kind of give you a little bit of frame of reference. They go from the book of Amos to the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And so as we walk, I said Amos, Hosea was the first book in the minor prophets. The rest of the minor prophets, as we're going to walk through, some of them you may be very familiar with. A man named Jonah. Have you ever heard of Jonah? Jonah was one of the minor prophets, that's right. Joel, interestingly enough, is going to be one of those probably books of the Bible that you probably haven't spent a significant amount of time with, right? So if you've been walking along with us, hopefully you've joined us this year in our Bible reading plan. If you haven't joined us, I would encourage you to do that. It's not too late to jump in with us. There are physical cards on the welcome desk. If you leave, you can grab one this morning. If you haven't signed up for our emails, we would encourage you to do that. If you'd like me to help you with that, just give me your email address and we'll make sure you're connected there. We'll send those out each day. But as we walk through the Old Testament, I think one of the challenges for many of us is we often overlook, I think, the core truths that exist in a book like Joel. Would any of you say, I'm just curious, in any of your favorite scriptures in the book of Joel? No, probably not. The book of Joel is actually probably one of the more challenging books throughout the minor prophets. And this morning, as we get started, it really doesn't give us a lot of preface or context. Remember last week as we started in the book of Hosea, really it was more of an allegory. It was a story of Hosea and Gomer, the loss of love, the infidelity, all the things that came about from that, giving us a picture of how we relate to God through our sin and how God relates to us in grace. Now this morning, the book of Joel starts out in a very simple way. The role of the minor prophets, the role of the prophet throughout the Old Testament was to be the voice of God. Now, fortunately for us as New Testament believers, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us discern and understand. We have God's Word. But for those in the Old Testament, the role of the prophet was to tell the people what God had said. Now, everybody loves to be told what to do. Amen?
No.
Right? That's everybody's favorite thing. Your wife comes in and says, you have to do this. What do you say?
No.
Yes, ma'am. No. None of us like to be, hopefully, that's probably a bad example. None of us like to be told what to do. But the prophet's role was not to just tell them what to do, but was to help them understand why. Now, I had a conversation last night with a friend of mine from years ago. We actually went to high school together, grew up in the same town. He's in ministry in Texas and sent me a really odd picture, but that's beside the point. It was a picture of me in high school. I had hair. It was just weird to look at. I had hair here and not here, but that's totally beside the point. My friend Lucas reminded me of an Old Testament professor that he and I had. We went to college at the same place, and Dr. Estes was our Old Testament professor at Dallas Baptist University, and he began his very first Old Testament class, he said, with this question: what did we learn from history? He opened his Bible, and he said, nothing. What did we learn from history? And he said, nothing. The book of Joel is three short chapters, but it outlines for us, as God's people, the nature of sin. How God has given us instruction time and time and time and time and time again. And we have ignored it. I won't repeat it because I don't remember how many times I said the word time. You see, God has given us instruction throughout His Word and throughout our lives, and continually, rather than listening and acknowledging God's Word as truth and His instruction as beneficial, we say, no thanks, I'll give it a shot on my own. This morning in Sunday school, we started and we talked through Genesis chapter 3, really the initiation of sin. And we talked about Adam and Eve and what happened in the midst of that, and the nature of humanity. That in our hearts, there is something that desires brokenness. In our hearts, we don't automatically look towards what is good. But thankfully, we have a loving God. We have a loving God that teaches us, He trains us, He encourages us, even in the midst of our disobedience. You see, the minor prophets, the nation of Israel, had rebelled for decades. For generations, the nation of Israel knew God's truth. They had been given His instruction, but said, no, I think we'll try this on our own. So I'll begin with the same question I asked the children a few moments ago. How many of you like grasshoppers? We'll put the picture back up on the screen. You don't like that many grasshoppers? The role of a grasshopper, really, or locust throughout Scripture, played an interesting role. And we begin in the book of Joel to really start this discussion with the destruction that had occurred in the nation. You begin in Joel chapter 1, and it outlines for us this plague that the nation had endured. And literally, if you have ever been around grasshoppers, they're not just annoying in your front yard. They are some of the most destructive creatures on the face of the planet. This was a locust plague or a grasshopper plague that had happened in Egypt in 2013. This is an actual picture of what it looked like when the grasshoppers took over a place. If you've ever seen what a grasshopper can do, they can eradicate, they can wipe a field clean. There will be nothing left. The nation of Israel had endured these things. They knew very well the consequence of sin. They had seen it in Egypt. They knew what could take place. Now, I am not a fan of insects myself. I don't like grasshoppers a whole lot. But, I asked the kids about stories of their favorite bug. I'll tell you my least favorite bug. Anybody have a least favorite bug? So in Texas, they have something called the Texas giant centipede. Texas is arrogant enough to name insects after themselves. And this insect, one night we're sitting in our house and something crawled across Shannon's foot, and I don't know how she did it, but she levitated, right? Like she levitated. She came off of the couch horizontally. Like she was laying on the couch and she came off of the couch horizontally. And all of a sudden I see this bug crawl across the floor. We had a ceramic tile floor, and this bug about this long, and I should have given you a picture. You can go look it up later. It's your homework. A Texas giant centipede is black, and then it has a red head. In case you encounter one, the red part is not the head part. It's the other end, right? So Shannon, after she came down from wherever she was, we chased this bug around our house and smashed it with everything we could smash it with, and ultimately it didn't die because we were trying to kill the wrong part. Eventually, I just smashed the entire thing, and the whole thing was over. But you know what's interesting about that Texas giant centipede is I think a lot of times we attack the wrong part of it. You see, the nation of Israel in the book of Joel gives a warning to the nation. They felt that the consequence or that the locusts themselves destroying their nation really had no connection to them. They were attacking the wrong part. They misunderstood that what they were enduring was because of the decision they had made to walk away from God. Now, this picture that's on the screen, it was estimated that there was 423 million pounds of vegetation destroyed in one day by the swarm of locusts. Just to give you just a brief moment into what happened here in the book of Joel. Joel really gives us a deeper understanding, not just of the weight of what occurred in this plague, but ultimately the level of disobedience in which we can take. For us as believers, we recognize this morning that for Joel, he is giving us a warning. Now, we don't know a lot about Joel. The introduction is very short. You look in Joel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, son of Pethuel." We don't know anything about Pethuel. The only other reference that we know comes out of 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, where it describes the era in time in which Joel would have been prophesying, around 830 B.C. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 1 says, "He became king of Judah when he was only 7 years old." Now, the nation underneath his leadership had continued to fall deeper and deeper into sin. And Joel's name was of great significance. Joel's name literally meant, "God is with us." Now, when we look at this, it can be translated as Jehovah is God. But Joel really was a standard for which the nation could look and not only find direction, but in a lot of ways was helping them to recognize the role that God had called them to live. Two major themes carry throughout the book of Joel in these three short chapters. The first is this: the need for repentance and the hope of restoration. Now, if you take a moment this week and you read through Joel, we'll take a kind of a 3,000-foot view this morning as we dive deeper into the life, into the ministry of Joel as he writes this book to us. But as we begin, I want us to look, first of all, at the need for repentance. Ultimately, the nation of Israel had turned against God. They had looked and said God's instruction held no value or importance to them. They had turned to idolatry. They had sought to find hope in other things. Now, we know what that produces, don't we? We know that ultimately, outside of God, all things fall short. As we live in that relationship with God, we know we can experience hope and life. But the book of Joel begins to describe to the nation that had walked away from him the need to repent. Now, one of the challenging things, I think, as we walk through these books of the minor prophets, is that if we take a moment, I believe we can recognize, first of all, ourselves. I want to be quick to point that out. We can read through the book of Joel, the book of Hosea, the book of Amos, the book of Obadiah. We can read through these books and say, our nation is in that state. And I believe it's true. The prophets were writing specifically to a nation to remind them that they had walked from God and calling them to return. But I believe what changes a nation is when God's people recognize their own role in that. That when we as God's people realize that it's not just a nation that has walked away, but his people have walked away. The book of Joel is not just a warning, it's not just a challenge to the nation of Israel, it is a reminder for us that we need to come to the place of repentance. Maybe in our lives we have endured great hardship. We have seen, first of all, the devastation that comes through sin. Joel chapter 1 through Joel chapter 2 outline for us this sign of judgment. And as we read through these verses, we begin to find he addresses the elderly of Judah. Now, the elderly of Judah, we recognize, were those in leadership over the nation. He challenges them. He says, he asks them if they could remember a locust plague like this in their lifetime. He says, do you remember the weight of God's judgment? Can you remember the consequence of sin prior to it? The prophet calls to the elders to remind them of what had taken place in generations past. Joel wanted them to understand that this swarm of locusts were nothing of just a freak of nature. How often is it in our lives that so much of the time we can see God moving in our lives and we say, no, that was just an accident. No, that was just a circumstance. No, that really didn't mean anything. But so much of the time God is speaking through our circumstances. He is reminding us of his truth through what it is we walk through. Joel outlines throughout chapter 1 and chapter 2, not just the devastation of what the locusts did, but the fact that they had forgotten God's instruction. Four generations. You read through these chapters in the very beginning of the book of Joel, and he says to us in verse 3, he says, the children, grandchildren, great and great-great-grandchildren. That these generations, for four generations, have decided to walk away from God. And the things that they are enduring in that moment were because of the rebellion that had been carried on through the nation. You see, for us as believers, we have to be careful not to just look at the things that have happened in the past, but to acknowledge our role in the decisions that we make in this moment. They had forgotten God's judgment. They had forgotten God's truth. They looked around at the devastation that surrounded them, and they were hungry, they were weeping, they were in sorrow. They had lost their livestock, but they failed to acknowledge their own rebellion. They failed to acknowledge that all of the things they had endured were because they had ignored God's instruction. Now, one of the hardships I think that each of us endure in life is something called discipline. How many of you like discipline? When you were a child, how many of you, was it your favorite thing to get grounded? Nobody? I remember one of the moments in my life. It was a very transitional time. And my dad made a comment to me as he pulled it. I've told you this story before. My dad always wore pliers on the left side of his pants. And I knew when the pliers hit the ground, I was in trouble. You all know that sound, right? When the belt starts popping through the loops, when the pliers hit the ground, that was the end. I'll never forget one of the last times I had that form of discipline in my life, and my dad made a comment. He said, son, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Of course, sarcastically, I said, then let me on the other side, and his empathy was very quickly gone. But how much of the time do we shy away from the discipline of God? Do we know the decision we have made has brought us to this place of consequence? And we say, no, it was somebody else's fault. No, they did that and I have to endure this. How much of the time do we fail to recognize our own implication in the situation we find ourselves in? So rarely do we bring ourselves to this place in our spiritual lives and say, I started this process. I made the decision that brought me to this place. You see, hardship, difficulty, discipline are truths and realities that often we shy away from. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 7 with me. Hebrews chapter 12 brings us to this reality as we begin to see in our own lives and our own hearts that the writer of Hebrews tells us, in struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. Now, as you continue to look through that truth, what we find is that God is reminding us, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, that we have been made sons and daughters of the Most High God. That we have been challenged, we have been exhorted, is the word the writer of Hebrews uses. That for us, we have forgotten what God has told us. Now, the role of a parent is an interesting role, isn't it? As a parent, we are called to discipline and to train our children. Now, there's a modern movement that says that if we love our children, we won't discipline our children. But I believe the opposite is true. If we love our children, we will discipline our children. That in our own lives, so often, we reject that discipline because it's uncomfortable, because it's difficult, because it may mean acknowledging that I was wrong. The prophet's role in the book of Joel was to tell a nation that they had walked away. The hardship that they were enduring was because of their continued sin. These swarms of locusts, the life cycle that's even described in the midst of this, was something that brought about devastation that the nation had never endured before. The locust plague only served as a forerunner for the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 1, verses 15 through Joel chapter 2, verse 11 tells us this, that he gives a warning in verse 15. He says, the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Now, the locusts were bad enough, right? But Joel says there's something more difficult coming. Ultimately, he says your food is gone. There's nothing left to plant a seed. Your livestock suffers. Now, Joel provides this truth. He gives a warning. He outlines this discipline that they have endured and undergone. Now, I want to play a sound for you. Nobody get up and run out. Everything's fine. But I'm just curious your response to this sound when it plays.
Okay. Let's keep going.
How many of you have ever heard that sound?
It's on the TV.
That's right. What does that sound mean? It's a warning. Growing up in the panhandle of Texas, we called that the scaredy old sound, right? If you know anything about the panhandle of Texas, there's tornadoes. When that sound played, you found somewhere to go, right? It wasn't a warning. It was something you needed to leave now. But that warning brings something to us, doesn't it? When that sound is played, it's not something that we just quickly ignore, is it? Because when that sound's played, it says that something is coming. But you know, over time, we can hear that sound and we can just kind of brush it off. It's not that important. It's just a test. It doesn't really matter. But then when the storm comes, we're caught by surprise. I wonder how many times God has given us a warning. He said, the day of the Lord is coming. There's coming a point in time to where all of these things will come that I have prophesied, that I have promised. The nation of Israel, God had warned time and time again to turn back to Him. They continued to go on their own way. They continued to ignore God's instruction. And over time, it wasn't just the locust that destroyed them. Eventually, it was another army. An invading army that literally wiped out a nation. Historically, we know that in 130 years after Joel's prophecy that Judah was invaded by Assyria, that the nation was nearly wiped off the map. Now for us this morning, we see this truth, and we know that there's an impending danger that comes when we ignore God's instruction. So what do we do about it? Do we hear the warning? Do we acknowledge it in our hearts? Or do we say, no, it's just a test. That's really not what he means. Or do we turn to God in supplication? Now, Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 outline for us not just what the nation has done in their sin, but brings us to a place of repentance. Repentance means acknowledging we were wrong. Supplication is one of those difficult words that often we don't refer to very much. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 says this, even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Now, I don't know about your Bible, but if you have your Bible open, I can tell you mine. It's kind of an interesting space. Anybody else's Bible look like that? Does it look unique? You can look at your Bible. It's okay. It's not on the screen. Even now. And then there's a space. There's a long space between the words. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. That space is grace. That space is grace. You see, the nation of Israel had turned from God. They had walked away. They had ignored His instruction. But even in the midst of their rebellion, God still loved them. You see, throughout Scripture, we see the redemptive nature of God. The truth of what we find throughout the book of Joel is that any time one turns away from God for any reason, our Heavenly Father pleads for their return. He pleads so greatly that He sent His only begotten Son. He loved us so much that He sent Jesus. You see those words in Joel chapter 2 outlining all of the destruction that had taken place, the rebellion of a nation turning from God and saying, "We don't need you." And God says, even now, turn to me with all of your heart. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 gives us a similar truth. It says, God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. Joel chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 reminds a nation. It tells them to turn from their sin, to come to the place of repentance. The horn has been sounded. The warning has been given. And the beauty is that God is patient. But He also means business. God had warned the nation time and time again. We find ourselves at the very end of the Old Testament. The truths that are given throughout the minor prophets are really echoes of the ones that we see throughout the rest of the books in the Old Testament. God says, one more time. Let me help you one more time. Turn to me one more time. See, God is a God of grace. God is a God of supplication, forgiving generation to generation. The warning, the thing that was given to the people, it says that if the priest were to come and weep and ask God to spare his people, the nation of Judah wanted to be spared, but they didn't want to come to the place of repentance. Church, we like the idea of forgiveness, don't we? We like to receive forgiveness. But not many of us enjoy repentance. Repentance means humbling ourselves. It means saying that we don't have all the answers. It means saying that we aren't in control. It means acknowledging that God is greater than we are. It means acknowledging that we need Him in His life for our basic instruction. See, the truth of God's Word should continually shape us. It should bring us back to the place of repentance on our knees. The nation of Israel missed that. But the prophet, one more time, in these final verses, in Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through Joel 3, what we find is that there is restoration that can come. The prophet's role was to speak not only the truth of conviction, but point the people to the grace and hope that existed, and then the restoration that would come from it. Now, Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 27 kind of give us a unique picture. How many of you are familiar with the health and wealth doctrine? You're familiar with health and wealth doctrine? Some of you may be familiar with it. Excuse me, it says this. If you give enough to God, He'll give you all you desire. If you just give enough, everything you've ever hoped for, everything you've ever prayed for, will be given to you. We've all probably heard that before. I remember one time, and this is a funny story. It's not really a funny story. When I was in college, I didn't really want to drive very far, and I went to this little church down the street from where I went to school, and it wasn't little. There was like 12,000 people at their second service, which was their lower service. I walked in, and I was a college kid, and I didn't have much money. But I'll never forget this moment. I passed the offering plate once, and growing up Southern Baptist, well, that was pretty normal. They stood up there, and about 10 minutes later, I sat there, and everybody else just kind of sat there. Everybody was really quiet, and they came over to the speaker and said, "It's coming around again." That wasn't enough. I mean, it passed. They passed the plate three different times that day, and I was broke when I started. I was going to ask my neighbor for some money to put in the deal because I just wanted to go home. But you see, that idea was that God's blessing only comes in physical ways. That the more that we give, the more God gives. Now, the reality is God has blessed us with all that we have.
God has given us all of the things that we enjoy. There will be blessings as we are obedient to God. Please hear me say that. As we are obedient to God, as we return to Him what He has given to us, we will experience blessing. But it's not always the blessing we anticipate. Your faithfulness may not ever get you a helicopter. Your giving to the church and giving to the kingdom may never buy you an airplane. But God calls us to be obedient nonetheless. And in the final chapters of the book of Joel, He tells us of a physical blessing that is promised. Look at verses 18 through 27 of Joel chapter 2. It says, "Then the Lord became jealous for His land and spread His people. The Lord answered His people, 'Look, I am about to send you grain, new wine, and olive oil. You will be sated with them. You will be satisfied with them, and I will no longer make you a disgrace among the nation.'" In these verses, God is promising, He is reminding them as they turn back to Him, they will experience the blessing of His provision. Their sin had lost them everything, hadn't it? Their sin and rebellion against God had caused the plagues that wiped out everything. But God, in His infinite grace, had mercy. And He blessed them with new wine, with new crops, with new fields, with new livestock. And all that came about was because of His love for us. I believe that God desires to bless His people. But first of all, He calls us to obedience. We may never enjoy the financial blessings that maybe we think we deserve. We may never have all the things in this world that the world tells us brings us value. But what God has given us is what is most important. Verse 28 tells us this in Joel chapter 2. Not just the physical blessing that takes place, not just the promise of new wine and new livestock and new fields, but He says in verse 28, "After this, I will pour out My Spirit on all of humanity. Then your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see vision. Verse 32, "Then everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved." The Old Testament, so often we overlook these truths. But God here is reminding us that when we call on Him, He promised salvation. You see, God's Word contains over 800 scriptures that tell us of God's blessing, both monetary and spiritual. But so much of the time we squander what God has called us, what God has blessed us with. God will always bless us. Hear me when I say this. God will always bless us when we follow His word. But maybe not according to our will or desire. God is faithful as we listen. God is faithful as we are obedient. And when we do that, we will experience the joy of His salvation. And that joy tells us that God poured out His Spirit upon us. I want us to look this morning, finally, at just a couple of scriptures. Not just from the book of Joel, but pointing us towards the truth that exists in the New Testament. Romans chapter 10, verse 11 tells us this. That anyone who trusts in God will never be put to shame. Verse 28 again reminds us that God will pour out His Spirit upon His people. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 describes for us the day of Pentecost, where the nation received the people, when the nation received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." You see, in the Old Testament, God reminds His people that obedience produces blessing. Disobedience produces suffering. But in the New Testament, we are reminded of the grace poured out through Jesus. In the New Testament, what we find is that there is hope because of what God has done for us. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29 tell us this. "There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to His promise." Acts chapter 5, verse 32 says, "The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God."
Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." One last verse this morning comes out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. All of the minor prophets are a warning of a nation who had lived in disobedience, of people who had received God's instruction and rejected it. I believe you can look at our nation. You can see our disobedience. And you can see the consequences of those decisions. But moreover, this morning, my prayer is that we would look into our own and we would look into our own lives and see what our disobedience has produced. The pain, sorrow, and suffering that we walk through are the consequences of sin. As we spend time in our prayer lives, I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us to the place of repentance. If there is something we should come before the Lord and ask for forgiveness, my prayer is that we would do that this morning. The words in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, bring us to that place. "And my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land." It's simple, isn't it? Repent and turn. Repent and turn. But did you catch that word? The word humble. When we humble ourselves, when we pray and seek His face, and then turn from our evil ways, God will heal our land. Church, it begins with us. Just like Dr. Estes warned me so many years ago, what have we learned from history? My prayer is that we can say, not nothing. That this morning we would hear the warning that Joel gave to a nation, that Joel gave to God's people, that we would humble ourselves, that we would pray and we would repent and turn from our evil ways, that we would experience healing in our own lives and in turn healing in the land around us. Will you pray with me as the worship team comes? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And so often we can recognize the sins of others so easily, but we struggle to see our own sin in front of us. God, we can quickly point out where other people have turned from you, but struggle to humble ourselves and acknowledge that we have walked away from your truth. God, as we read through the book of Joel, we see the devastation of sin. We see the weight and consequence and hardship that a nation endured because they turned from you. God, we see even in our own nation, God, how our disobedience has produced hardship. But God, I pray that we as your people, that we would turn, that we would confess, and that we would repent. God, that we would not only just receive your salvation, but share that salvation with those around us. God, help us not to be quick to point a finger at others, but recognize our need for your grace each and every day. God, I pray for those gathered here this morning, those joining us online today. God, that we would not just hear the warning of Joel, but that we would heed his warning. God, that we would allow these truths to not just be words echoed time and time again, but that we would turn to you, that we would repent, receive, and grow in our salvation. And we trust you with that truth, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.